want you to know that we're happy that you're here. We are glad that you've taken the time to be with us on this Lord's Day. Pray that you open your Bibles and open your minds to the things that we will discuss this morning. If you find anything that is said or practiced that you believe is not in accordance with the will of God, we'll be more than happy to sit down with you with an open Bible and open mind to come to it, thus saith the Lord. I want to take this opportunity to thank Brother John Sellers and Brother Mark Pierce for speaking in my absence last week. And also Brother McPherson, I will be talking to him later in the week. But I'm glad to be home. If you can see, I forgot my microphone, forgot what I'm doing. I haven't been in the pulpit here for 3 weeks. Kind of forget things, but we'll try to get back on track here. I'm also glad to see Mike and Sandy Willis with us and hope that they have a good visit. It's always good to see those of like precious faith who have meant so much to us over the years. I would ask you this morning, as we continue our study of some fundamental things, to take your Bibles on and turn to James chapter 2. Salvation by faith or works is an old subject. But yet, even though it is an old subject, the Roman Catholic Church has been a champion for the concept of salvation by works. And the Protestant movement and the Reformation and many in the denominational world, trying to go the opposite direction, also went too far to teach the doctrine of faith only. And Brother Sellers is right, he did get it a little out of focus. But the salvation by faith only is a universal and very prevalent in the denominational world. And what we need to understand is, what does the Bible say is the relationship between faith and works? There are scriptures that teach both faith and works. In Ephesians, the second chapter, in verse 8 and 9, and we will look at this later in our text, in our study, but in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, Paul wrote to the church of Ephesus, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." Now, if we just read that passage and we didn't read any other passage, we would see that salvation is a matter of faith and works has nothing to do with it. But I want you to know that that is not the only passage in the Bible that has something to do with man's salvation. In James, the second chapter, and we'll look at this a great deal in our study this morning, but just for our first passage, look at verse 14. In James 2 and verse 14, it says, "What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him?" These passages are in perfect harmony. Although many believe that they are not, they are, and it's a task of every Bible student and every believer in God to know how you reconcile the relationship between our faith in Christ and the works that he has called upon us to do. But I want to give you some principles as we begin this morning. I want to tell you there is a saving faith. The Bible talks about a saving faith. There is a faith that is absolutely essential if we are going to be pleasing to God. In Hebrews, the 11th chapter and verse 6, the Bible says that without faith it is impossible to please God. It is a must. We do not want to minimize, or we do not want to slight, the need for faith in our lives and our service to God and our obedience to Christ. We need to have faith. There is a saving faith. But there also is a faith that cannot save. The great misunderstanding in the world of religion today is a misunderstanding of what Bible faith is all about. It is either one of two things. It is either mental assent, that is believing some facts and some eyewitness testimony and some facts concerning God and his son and his death and his resurrection, or it is Bible obedience. Now, faith is one or the other. It cannot be both. A mental assent, you must believe some facts about the Lord. You must believe in God. You must believe that he lived, that he died, that he rose, that he was resurrected and he's now ascended on the right hand of God. Yes, you must believe those facts. You must believe that God created the world. You must believe that he created it in 6 days. You must believe that he sustains the world. And you must believe that all that come to him will be rewarded. But that is not all that faith is about. The world says that's all that faith is about, some mental assent. That is not what the Bible says that saving faith is. It is something quite different. I'll show you that this morning. Also, there are works that will save you. There are some works that you can do that can save you. Not the works in and of themselves. James chapter 2 says that faith without works is dead. But Ephesians 2 says that it's not of any works, lest any man should boast. So what I want to suggest to you this morning is that there are two different types of works. There are some works that will save you, and there's some that cannot save you. How do you know the difference? How do I know what works save me and what works do not? How do I know what faith is a saving faith and what faith cannot save me? Well, I'm going to try to explain that by going through the text of James chapter 2 this morning to show you that it is not difficult if we will just take the whole Bible together and we will put the pattern and we will put the teaching together, we can understand how faith and works works together for our salvation. As we begin, I want to talk about a picture of faith without works. The Bible talks about a picture of faith without works. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? Now, brethren, that's a rhetorical question. Can faith save him? Can faith without works, can that save a man? Now, if you talk to those who teach faith only, they would have to answer yes. Faith alone can save him. That's how they would have to answer if they're honest, because that's what their doctrine teaches. But this asks us, can faith save him without works? And then we're going to see that the text is going to answer the question. It's going to answer the question, can faith save him? What this is a picture of faith without works, and worthless as clouds without water. The prophets of old talked about clouds without water. They have no benefit. They have no meaning. We also see circumcision in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 6. Paul wrote to the churches of Galatia in chapter 5 and verse number 6. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love. It is not that circumcision didn't have a place under the law of God, under the law of Moses. Circumcision was a requirement of that law, but whether we are circumcised today under the law of Christ has no profit one way or the other. You have an option. You can do that or you cannot do that. It has nothing to do with your relationship to God. It is of no profit. We also understand meats in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse number 9. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse number 9. Do not be carried away with various and strange doctrines. For it is good that the heart be established by grace, not with foods which have not profited those who have been occupied with them. No, under the law of Moses there was certain meat that was clean and unclean. Under the law of Christ there is no such prohibition. There is no such prohibiting of eating a meat. And so, again, it's something that is not profitable in and of itself. But I want you to notice in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 3, Paul says, in giving a description of biblical love, he talks about in the first couple of verses that there might be great things that we might do. And I want you to look at this passage. It says, though I speak with tongues of men and angels, but have not love, I become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and undertake all mysteries and all knowledge and could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Now you can give all these benevolent acts that you want to do. You could do all of these things that Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 13. But if you do them without love, it is empty. It means nothing. It profits you not a thing. And in the same manner, if you have faith, but it is not demonstrated by work, that is not demonstrated by faithful obedience, your faith profits you nothing. Now that's going to be the text of James chapter 2. James chapter 2 is going to tell us, yes, we must have faith. Faith is a saving faith, but faith that is not demonstrated is an empty faith. It has no profit. It is without help to us, spiritually speaking. Now, how is that so? Well, let's see. It's a mere saying of faith. Is stating my faith enough? Is it enough to state that I have faith in God, that I have faith in Christ? Brethren and ladies and gentlemen, I know many people who I am friends with that believe in God, that believe in Christ, that believe that He lived, that believe that He died, believe that He was resurrected on the third day, believe that He ascended to the right hand of God, and they believe that He is there in heaven at His Father's right hand. They believe all of those facts. But is that enough to save them? If that's as far as their faith goes, can that save them? Well, let's see what the Scripture says about that. Turn to Matthew, the 7th chapter. Let's read verse 21 through 23. Not everyone that saith to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. I want you to notice the phrase, does the will of my Father. Now, brethren and friend, that's action. To do something. That is work. You're going to have to do something. But you're going to have to do something particular. You're going to have to do the will of God. The will of God is the only thing that can profit you. The Bible says in verse 22, it says, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Have we not cast out demons in your name and done many wonders in your name? I can never fail to read this verse that I think about all my television evangelist friends who are going to stand before Christ in the judgment seat one day and going to give him an itinerary of all the great wonders that they did. They're going to give him an itinerary of all the satellites they built and all the nations they went to do and all the things that they did and the great things that they built and the great schools and the great things that they did in benevolence. They're going to just list on and on and on about all they did. But notice verse 23. And I will declare to them, I never knew you, depart you who practice lawlessness. You have the King James Version. It says iniquity. That's what iniquity is. It's lawlessness. Why would that not be accepted? Because it wasn't the will of God. If what you do is not according to the will of God, God is not going to accept it. In Luke chapter 6 and verse 46, it says, why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? In Matthew, the 23rd chapter, in verse number 3, talking to the Pharisees, it says, therefore, whatever they tell you do, you to observe, that observe and do, but not do according to their works, for they say and do not. Now, brethren, that's really the problem today. There are many people that say the right thing, but they do not back it up with action. They do not demonstrate their faith by their obedience. And we're going to see that God ties those two things together. If you have saving faith, it must be obedient faith. We're going to see that God ties those things together. The Lord demands action. The Lord demands us to do something. In Matthew, the 7th chapter, again in verse number 24, in the great Sermon on the Mount. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house upon the rock. You see, they did something. They heard these sayings, and then they practiced and they put them into application. They did something. The Lord demands that you do something with your faith. It's not just enough to state that you believe in God. You must demonstrate that by active obedience to the things that God has told you. What good does it do you to know what the Bible says about faith, to know about these facts of God, and just disregard what God says? Where is your faith? Acts 2, verse 37, they asked a question. After the first gospel sermon, they were pricked in their hearts, and they said, men and brethren, what shall we, there's that bad word again, do? What shall we do? That is action. That is something they knew that there was something they had to do. Did they believe in God? Yes, they believed in God. Did they believe the preaching of Peter and the apostles? Yes. Why ask the question? Why ask the question, men and brethren, what to do if you didn't believe and were convicted of what he said? And the answer came in verse 38. Well, you don't have to do anything. You believe in God. That's enough. No, it didn't say that. It says to repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sin, that you might receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. It says they had to do something. And in verse number 41, 3,000 did do something. They obeyed the gospel. In 2 Peter chapter number 1, remember the Christian graces that we are to add to our faith? Look at verse 9 and 10 at the end of that list. It says, for he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was purged from his old sin. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, you will never stumble. What does that say? If you do these things. There is something that you must do in order to be saved. There is something you must do in order to add these things to your faith. It is action. It is something that God requires us to do. That is what saving faith is all about. It is about doing something. Saving faith? Well, saving faith is identified. Can't faith save him implies a negative answer. No, faith alone can't save him. That's implied by the question. Faith saves, Ephesians 2:8, we read that just a moment ago. Faith, we're saved by grace through faith. Yes, faith saves us. Romans chapter 5, verse 1 says that we are justified by faith. Absolutely, I believe every word that Paul wrote in the Roman letter. He says a man is justified by faith. It purifies us according to Acts chapter 15 and verse number 9. But I want to ask you a question. Is faith only a wholesome doctrine and full of comfort? I got a religious book in my library that makes that very argument. They say that faith only is a wholesome doctrine and full of comfort. You know what I would say to that? I'd say amen if that's true. What a comfort it would be that all I have to do is believe and that will get me to heaven. Now, would that be comforting to you? That'd be comforting to me. But you see, this faith only is a wholesome doctrine full of comfort. No, it's not, because it's not biblical. We see, we have seen that God demands action. He demands us to put our faith to work. Why? That demonstrates our faith in God. Now, we're going to see that's even clearer as we go along in the text. But there is a dead faith. There is also faith by itself. If it does not have works, it is dead. Now, brethren, I'm going to ask you a question, ladies and gentlemen. How much plainer can that be? How much plainer can I make that? It's like the man that said, what part of no don't you understand? The Bible says that if the faith is by itself, it's out there by itself. Now, what is faith only? That's by itself. Faith only doctrine is faith only. That's what it is. Faith by itself. This passage says that it is dead. What does that mean, dead? What does that word mean, dead? You know, cease. That's right. The body, the dead body is inactive. When you're dead, you're inactive. When your spirit departs from your body is dead. It is inactive. That's what your faith is. If it does not have work, it is dead. It is inactive. The Bible says faith apart from works has no life. If you have no works, your faith has no life. Isn't that what it means? In other words, works gives life to our faith. If I have work, it gives life to our faith. Now, not just any work. Now, we don't want to go too far. We can't just do anything, and any kind of work will give life to our faith. It's got to be according to God's will. That's what Jesus said in Matthew 7. He that doeth the will of my Father, that is the work that he wants us to do. He wants us to do the work of his Father. That is the work that gives life to our faith. But if we have no faith, if we have faith but we don't have works, our faith is dead. I want to suggest to you this morning, ladies and gentlemen, that many people in the world have a dead faith. Their faith is not alive. It's not active. It's not action because it's not doing the work that God gave us to do. Now, can a man have a dead faith? Yes, he can have a dead faith. Let me ask a question. Even let's get a little bit closer. Can a Christian have a dead faith? Yes, he can have a dead faith. What if he doesn't do the works? What if he doesn't do the works that he's commanded to do? What if he doesn't meet the obligations that God gave him? Does he have a living faith? Does he have a faith that has life? No, he has a dead faith. And the Bible says a dead faith can't save you. So there is a faith that cannot save. It is a dead faith. Some faith is incapable of demonstration. But someone will say, you have faith, I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you. I want you to look at the last part of verse 18. I want you to notice what that says. And I will show you my faith by my, there's that word again, works. You say you have faith? I'll show you my faith by my works. Now, brethren, that's a powerful statement. A man says he has faith, that's fine. But without works, it's a dead faith. It has no value. It has no profit. God's love. John 3, verse 16, it says, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting faith. How did God demonstrate his love for us? He sent his Son to die on the cross. He did something, didn't he? He did something, didn't he? He demonstrated his love. Romans 5, verse 8 says, while we were yet sinners, Christ demonstrated his love for us that he died for us. You see, he did something, didn't he? He demonstrated his faith because he loved us. He demonstrated his love by his willingness to die. The Father demonstrated his love by his willingness to send his Son. You see, they did something. They just didn't say they loved us and did nothing. He shows us he loves us every day by giving us life, breath, and all things. Every good and perfect gift cometh from above. James 1, verse 17. What is that? That's a demonstration of God's love. That is his active love being demonstrated to us. You got faith? God said, show me. You think you have faith? Let's read a couple passages. Look at Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 11. Hebrews 6 and 11. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end. How do I show the same diligence? I keep the hope to the end. I endure. But I'm going to tell you, I love Mark 2, verse 5. For my religious friends that believe faith only, I want them to explain the words of Mark 2 and verse 5. Listen to what Jesus said. When Jesus, look at that word, saw their faith, he said to a paralytic, son, your sins are forgiven you. Now let me ask you a question. How did he see their faith? If you read the text up above, they couldn't get in the door, and so they could not be moved because of the crowd, and they uncovered the roof where he was, and when they broke it through, they let down the bed in which a paralytic was laying. What did he do? They did something. Christ saw their faith. Now let me ask you a question this morning. Does God have to see my faith? Does God have to see my faith in order to know that I have faith? Or can I just tell God, God, I believe in you. I love you. I love your son. I accept him as my personal savior. I accept his sacrifice. Is that enough? Jesus said he saw their faith. I want to submit to you this morning, ladies and gentlemen, that you can't show God your faith. He doesn't believe you got it. You've got to demonstrate it. You've got to demonstrate that you have faith in him by the things that you do. Show me, and I will show you my faith by my words. If you have faith in God, people will see it. You know how people will see it? People will see it because of the way that you raise your children. People will see your faith in the way that you reverence God. You never take his name in vain. People will see that in how you deal with other people when they mistreat you and you don't try to retaliate. And people will see it in the way that you love your wife and your husband and you love your children. All those things are showing your faith. Does God expect you to do that? Yes. Yes, God expects you to show him. And if you're not showing him, and don't tell God you have faith because he's not accepting it. Now let's talk about the faith of demons for a minute. You believe that there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. Now, I've always been amused how faith-only people try to get around this text. If faith alone is enough, it says the demons believe. I know that the demons believe. You know how I know that the demons believe? Can this type of faith save a man? Can the faith of a demon save a man? Does he believe in God? Oh, sure, he believes in God. Do you remember these two passages? You remember the miracles that Jesus did at that time? Turn to Mark chapter 5 and look at verse 7. And he cried out with a loud voice and said, what have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you by God that you do not torment me. Who was that? That was the demon. Did he believe in Christ? He certainly did. In another occasion, Luke 4 is the same account. Give me another example. Remember the sons of Sceva? Remember that they were going to go around, they followed Paul for a while, and they saw the things that he did, casting out demons by the name of Christ? Remember what they did? Remember they went out and said, well, we command you in the name of God that is preached by Paul and by Jesus to come out. You remember what the demons did? They said, who are you? I know Paul. I know Jesus. But I don't know you. They came out. You know who they came out upon? They came out upon those men. You see, even the demons know God. They tremble, they fear. On another occasion, they asked that they be cast into a herd of swine. If he was going to cast them out, to cast them in the herd of swine, and then the swine ran off into the water. Did they know God? Did they know his son? Yeah, they knew his son. Did it save them? Did it save them, brethren? If faith only is enough, then the demons haven't got a problem. And how can that be if the demons' allegiance is to Satan? Their messengers are Satan. And Satan's against everything that's good. In 1 John 3, verse 8, it says, Jesus came to destroy the work of the devil. The devil's work is through his demons. But they believe. Can that kind of faith save you? Can the faith of a demon save you? If you think so, you please tell me. I'd like to know how you reconcile that. Imperfect faith. Do you see that faith was working together with his works? And by works, faith was made, look at that word, perfect. What does that mean? That means complete. My faith is made complete by doing the works that God has commanded me. That makes my faith complete. What makes our faith complete? Doing the works of faith. What are the works of faith? The works of faith are the things that are mixed with work. Faithful obedience. That's what makes our work profitable. That's what makes our faith complete, perfect. It's because it's mixed with works by faithful obedience. Now, who would he use to illustrate that? Who might he use to illustrate that point? Well, I believe that he's going to use Abraham. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect, and the scripture was fulfilled which says, Abraham believed God. That means he had faith in God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Why was it righteousness? Because it was work that God commanded him to do. And he was called the friend of God. Now, why was Abraham's, why was his work perfect? Why did it, what was it do? What did it do in conjunction with his faith? Now, what's it talking about here? It talks about offering Isaac on the altar. Well, he offered his son. If you go back and read the account in Genesis chapter 22, verses 1 through 14, God told Abraham to take his son and to put him on an altar and offer him as a sacrifice unto God. You know, you go and read that passage, and he doesn't ask why. He doesn't try to barter with God. He doesn't want to know, what, take me instead. He doesn't offer something else. He takes the lad, he takes some servants, he takes the wood, and he begins to journey to where? To the mountain. Now, I'm a father. How long a journey do you think that was? Knowing what you were going to have to do when you got there. I imagine that was a long, difficult journey, don't you? But you know what? This gives me some insight into what Moses was thinking, or Abraham was thinking about. Turn to Hebrews 11. I often wonder how Moses, or excuse me, my mind's on Moses this morning. I was teaching about the old covenant in the back. In Hebrews chapter 11, I often wondered, how was he able to do this? How did he have such great faith? I want you to notice what the Hebrew writer said in verse 17. It says, by faith, there's that word again, by faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who received the promises offered up his only begotten son. You see, he did something. What did he do? God said, offer Isaac. What did he do? He went to do what God told him to do. Now, what was the promise? The promise was through his seed, all the nations of the earth be blessed. Well, Abraham's going to die. Who did that promise have to go through? Isaac. Well, how's it going to go through Isaac if I take his life? Now, if you were Abraham, wouldn't you have thought about that? If the promise is going to continue through Isaac, and I take Isaac's life, who's the promise going to go to? But notice the next statement. Of whom it was said, in Isaac your seed shall be blessed. Okay, God promised that through Isaac his seed would be blessed. Now, if that's true, why am I going to take his life? Wouldn't that have been a logical question? Look at verse 19. Accounting that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from which he had received him in a figurative sense. You see, how old was Abraham when Isaac was born? I believe he was 100. I believe Sarah was 90. And in a figurative sense, their body was dead, being a childbearing years, but yet God returned that station of life in Genesis 21, and they were able to conceive. God, Abraham knew that God was able to do that, and he believed even if he took Isaac's life, that God would be able to return life to Isaac. What does that mean that Abraham had? Faith. He had faith and trust and conviction in God. How did he demonstrate it? He put Isaac on that altar. People say, well, he would have never killed him. Go back and read the account. It says he had a knife in his hand, and it was in his hand when the angel of the Lord stopped him. God stopped him. Why did he stop him? Because he was about to do what God asked him to do. Now, let me ask you something. Does Abraham have faith? Do you have any problem seeing Abraham's faith? I see Abraham's faith. And in a debate some years ago with a Grace missionary preacher, this was brought up, and he said, his argument was, well, faith in James chapter 2 are faith that are done to benefit others to see that you have faith in God. Well, who was Abraham trying to impress? Who was there to see Abraham? Just one person I know of for sure. God. God. And why is he called the father of the Hebrew nation? Why is he given as an example of what faith is all about in Romans? Why does Paul use Abraham? Because he demonstrated Bible faith, obedience. I want you to notice, he did something. He rose up. He saddled his donkey. He went. He built. He laid. He stretched forth. He did something. He was going to take his life. Why? Because he had faith. He had saving faith. That is obedient faith. Why would James use Abraham as an example of what faith and works is all about? Because he's a perfect example of it. He demonstrated his faith by doing all these verbs of action. Go back and read the account of all the things that Abraham did to fulfill what God told him to do. What kind of works did he have? What kind of works did he do? He demonstrated his faith. He did what God instructed him to do. Now, brethren, I want to submit to you, ladies and gentlemen, that's Bible faith. That is what Bible faith is all about. It is active obedience to what God has stipulated. What about Rahab? What about Rahab? Likewise, was not Rahab, the harlot, also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? She protected the messengers when they went in the second time. What did they do for her? They told her, well, when we come into the land, you get your family, and you get in your house, and you stay there, and you put a scarlet thread on the window, and you don't go out of your house, and everybody that's in that house, when we take this land, they will be spared. How did Rahab demonstrate her faith? She got her family together, and they stayed in that house. Was that a demonstration of her faith? I believe it was. Hebrews 11, verse 30 will back this statement up. The accounts in Joshua chapter 1, in verse 31 through 21, and also in Hebrews the 11th chapter, in verse number 31, I want to read this statement, because I believe it's important for us to understand. Hebrews chapter, matter of fact, if I had to prove that faith and works must go together, I wouldn't go any further than Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11 would prove my argument. Verse 31 says, by faith the harlot Rahab did not perish, and those who did not believe when she received the spies with peace. How did Rahab's faith save her? She did what the spies told her to do, and God spared her life. Now let me ask you something. What do all these things demonstrate? This demonstrates that saving faith is obedient faith. That if a man has faith in God, it will be demonstrated by obedient works. But you know what? The denominational world doesn't believe that. So how do they explain this away? Well, action verbs. Go and read the account of all the things Rahab did. Martin Luther had an explanation. His explanation was simply, he could not reconcile the words of Paul in the book of Romans and in the book of James. He couldn't reconcile what Paul said about faith and works in Romans. He couldn't reconcile that with what James said. He had a problem. And you know what? He had a big problem. What was he going to do? Well, I'll tell you what he did. He regarded James as non-canonical. He said James is not part of the canon. It shouldn't be in there. And you know what? If I had faith only, I'd want it out of there too. If I believe faith only, I wouldn't want to have that book in there, because that book will destroy that particular doctrine, that theory. But he did one more thing. He added the word alone to Romans 3:28. You go and look in verse 28 and you'll see that it doesn't say alone. Martin Luther added it. Why did he do that? He had to do that. Man is justified by faith alone. Why? Because that's what he believed. But you know, he's got a little problem. Because the Bible says that we're not to add or take away from God's word, Proverbs 30, verse 5 and 6. The Bible says, if we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel than that which we receive, let him be accursed. And Revelation 22, verse 18 and 19, you're talking about the book of Revelation, but a principle that's taught throughout the book of God, beginning back in Deuteronomy chapter 4, that we cannot add to what's in this book, or God will add the plagues that are in this book. And if we take away from the words of this book, he will take away our name in the book of life. Now, you know what? Martin Luther was wrong. He couldn't reconcile it because his theory of faith alone was wrong. He could have reconciled Paul's work, and he could have reconciled it with James if he did not stick to the faith-only theory. By sticking to the faith-only theory, he couldn't do it. Well, the denominational world hasn't done much better. They got an explanation, too. It applies to Christians and not to alien sinners. I had one tell me a few years ago, well, those works apply to Christians, not to alien sinners. Really? Well, that's illogical and it's unscriptural. Let me show you why. Do we have two types of faith in the Bible? Is there two types of faith in the Bible? If God requires a living, obedient faith for the child of God, why does he not require the alien sinner to need to do the same for salvation? If I have to have a living, obedient faith in order to be a faithful child of God, why doesn't the alien sinner not need the same type of faith for his salvation? Somebody's going to have to tell me why it's different. In the denominational explanation of James chapter 2, they've got to come up with an answer. Oh, and they've got some. And it takes too long to go through it here, but they've got some. But what they will have to have is two different types of saving faith. And I don't believe there is two types, different types. I believe there's a saving, obedient faith by being obedient to what God says. But there's another problem. There's a true explanation. What does it mean? How do we reconcile it? Easy. Two kinds of faith are in the Bible. There's a narrow faith that involves only acceptance of testimony, mental assent. That is a type of faith. But there also is a more comprehensive faith, and that includes conviction, trust, and obedience to what God says. That is biblical faith, that is Bible faith, and that is saving faith. The Bible says they believed, the chief rulers believed, they believed in Jesus but were not confessing because they feared that they'd be cast out of the synagogue. The Bible says they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. You know, in this debate in 1994 with this great seminary preacher, he made the statement that the rulers in John 12 were saved. All right, if they were saved and they wouldn't confess Christ, how do you reconcile Matthew 10? That Jesus himself said in Matthew 10, 32 and 33, if you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father in heaven. If you deny me before men, I will deny you before my Father in heaven. Now, how do you reconcile that with faith only? Now, you know what? That man never did reconcile that throughout the whole debate. He never did answer that. How is he going to reconcile Matthew 10? Now, these men weren't saved because they would not confess Christ. Matthew 10 says they can't be. James 2, 19, we already talked about the faith of the demons. Can that save a man? But you know what? Faith can justify us and faith can save us if it's obedient faith. If it's Bible obedience, it can save us. Now that's what the Bible teaches, plain and simple. And it's just up to us whether we'll accept it or believe it. Now I want you to think for a minute that there are different types of works. There are works of the law of Moses. In Galatians chapter 2 and verse 16, the Bible says that by the works of the law, no man can be justified. Now our denominational friends just go crazy with that. See, a man can't be justified by works. That's the works of the law. That's talking about the old law. The works of the law can't justify you. Why? Because it's been nailed to the cross. It can't justify you. Keep the Sabbath. Do the feast days. Do the animal sacrifices. Burn the incense. Go to the priest. Can it save you? No, it can't save you. Because we're not under that law. It can't save you. So there are works that you could do under the law of Moses. No, those can't save you. And there's works of human merit and glory, and those can't save you. That's what Paul's talking about in Ephesians 2 and verse 9. Those are works of human merit. I do this, this, and this. It obligates God to give me salvation. Does no such thing. I can't earn my salvation. If I do everything faithfully, and I'm obedient to everything that God's told me to do, in the end, the thing that will save me is the grace of God. But you know what? Don't minimize work. Human merit can't save you. Doing works for glory can't save you. Those kind of works can't save you. But I'm telling you, there are works that do save. And those are the works of faith and righteousness and obedience. Let's read a couple passages. Turn to Acts 10 for a moment. Remember the first sermon to Cornelius, first Gentile? Look at verse 34. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, In truth, I believe God shows no partiality, but in every nation, whoever fears him and, look at that word, works righteousness is accepted by him. There's that word again, works righteousness. There are works that are righteous. They are of faith and they are obedient, and those works will save you. Why? Because they're obedient to the will of God. And then in James 2, verse 26. James 2, and verse number 26. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without these type of works is dead, being alone. If you don't have faithful obedience, works of righteousness, works of the will of God being followed, your faith means nothing. Now let me ask it again. Can faith alone save you? Absolutely not. Faith alone cannot save you. It must be mixed with obedient faith. It must be mixed with obedience to righteousness, to what God has required. Now take your song books out and turn to the song that's been selected. Now let's get to the bottom line. Salvation by grace. The Bible says that we're saved by grace and not of works, lest any man should boast. But how does it work? How does my faith with my works, how does it save me? Well, the Bible tells me in Ephesians 2, verse 8 and 10 that we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works that God ordained that we should walk in them. There are some good works that God ordained that we should walk in. What are those good works that God ordained that I should walk in? Well, first of all, in Romans 10, verse 17, it says faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. How do I demonstrate my faith? I hear God's word. Is that enough to hear what God wants me to do? No. I've got to believe. That's what they did in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth and the gospel of your salvation, in whom you also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. You see, they trusted, they believed, they obeyed. That's what it means to have faith. It means to obey. If you have faith, you must obey. You must repent. That's what they did in Acts 19, 19. Remember in Acts chapter 19, 19? In Acts 19, 19, and also many of those who practiced magic brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all and accounted the value of them a total of 50,000 pieces of silver. How did they demonstrate repentance? They burned their books of magic. They gave it up. They turned away from it. What did they turn to? Verse 20 says, so the word of the Lord, grew and prevailed mightily. They turned to the word of the Lord. That's what repentance is. It's a change of heart that results in a change of conduct. Confess? The Bible says that too. What did the eunuch do after one gospel sermon? Came to a certain body of water and says, here's water. What does Henry Meade baptize? What did the eunuch do? Philip said, if thou believest, thou mayest. He makes a confession in verse 37, I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That's a confession. He did something. Now, you know what? Most of the religious world will agree up to me to right here. Right here, they agree with me. They say this is it. But I want to suggest to you today that there is one more step. There's one more thing you've got to do. In Acts 19:5, after these, John, he came to Ephesus and he asked them, did you receive the Holy Spirit? Well, we don't even know if there is a Holy Spirit. He says, what baptism were you baptized into? He says, John's baptism. And then he taught to them Jesus. What did they do? Verse 5 said they were baptized into Christ. And you see what that is? That's salvation by grace through faith. That is saving faith. If you're here and you're not a Christian, that's what kind of faith can save you. Saving faith is obedient faith. If you want to be added to the body of Christ, we're here to assist you. If you're here and you are a child of God, you have not lived a life that is in accordance with His will, your faith is dead also, and you need to make some changes. If we can pray with you and for you that God will forgive you. We're here to help you. If If you're subject to the Lord's invitation, we bid you to come as together we stand and sing.